They had an expectancy that they believe God did not fulfill. And they've got a secret offense that some people aren't even in touch with, and you can never grow in the Spirit of God offended at God. And that is one of the most subtle, destructive things the enemy wants to do. I can't think of anything that creates this dilemma more than prophetic ministry out of sync. The prophetic ministry, which is one of God's glorious weapons, out of proper administration, creates offense in the hearts of individuals towards God. They get angry at God, and they get angry at the vessel that gave them the word. And a lot of prophetic people are so excited about their revelation, they're not in touch with the powerful impact it has on people that believe it. And they're so interested in scoring their home runs and proving they really hear, they're not interested in how it's hurting people when it's wrong. And that is what the Lord himself spoke to Paul Cain, appeared to him in a vision once and told him this. He said, even in our own midst, in some of our history, he said, the problem with some of the prophetic ministries in the history of Kansas City Fellowship, he says, is this: they have committed, catch this word, this is really heavy, they've committed prophetic vulgarity in my sight. So the Lord himself, and Paul Cain came, he was trembling when he told us this. He goes, they have committed prophetic vulgarity. They have used revelation to establish their own authority as an end in itself. And the Lord says, that's vulgar in my sight. And when he told us this word, it was a painful word. I went, oh man, what a word. He said, and the Lord is angry at it. He's not okay. He's angry at people that use it as a trump card to get ahead of other people. They use revelation. And he said that had happened in our midst. So I want you to know that we've had some, especially in 83 and 84, and even beyond that, we've had some real major emotional battles and struggles and pain and confrontations and different brothers that we've fallen out in our relationship, and it's been broken. Some have been mended. Some of them have been broken and they've never been mended over this whole realm of revelation and who gets to speak it and who doesn't get to speak it and who hears it and who doesn't hear it. It's a very powerful realm. It's explosive for good and it's explosive for bad as well. We've seen more people hurt out of giving information in a wrong setting because their expectancy gets around it. I believe that one of the devil's main objectives in Job's life was to get Job offended at God. I believe he wanted Job offended because then he would accuse God. The enemy wants you to accuse God of being like the devil. He wants you to accuse him. Accuse the Father of being the thief that came to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy wants you to confuse roles and to get you believing that the Father, to get you accusing, to ascribing to God that he's the thief who's coming to hurt your life. And the prophetic ministry, out of boundaries, that seeking its own with no wisdom creates that kind of potential for offense. Because people offended at God, I mean, they are a mess. It's really hard to calm down an offended person. You know about that. Okay, B, what's the second pitfall? One of the second pitfalls, I guess as I already mentioned it, mixture, prophetic mixture. I'm talking about mixture meaning, and this is something a lot of people don't understand. You can have a true prophetic person give you a word of revelation and part of it be wrong. You think, oh, great. That's just what I wanted to hear. You know what it boils down to? You still have to hear from God yourself. That's what it comes down to. What's it? So I think Colossians 2:18 or 2:19, every member holding on to the head themselves. When I first discovered the idea that they could be right with some dimensions, I know some of you that hits triggers, you know, wait, if they're wrong, stone them, they're all wrong. If they're part wrong, they're all wrong. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly how it operates in the New Testament. In fact, I'm sure that's not how it operates in the New Testament. But it's a lot easier to have it all right or all wrong, but it isn't that simple, and that's a real hassle in the flesh. It's like, oh man, because like I said, is When I first got those words, I thought I had freebies. I got direct words. I didn't have to bother seeking God. Yay, I don't have to mess with the Lord. I got it direct. Isn't that what we're saying in the end? I don't have to bother with the disciplines of seeking Him. I got it direct. The Lord says, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you better seek me. And I've learned the hard way that no matter who speaks it, even if Paul Cain speaks it, he says, the Lord Himself told me, I still have to get it from the Lord. I have to get a witness and a confirmation from the Lord. Yeah, I have to do that. And I want you to know that those of you that are in the vineyard, that I've seen John Wimber take that approach strongly. It's inevitable. I told John back in November when we went to Scotland for 12 days, and I was telling him all about the prophetic stuff, and we were talking. I says, you might as well accept one thing right here. If you allow them in your midst at all, you will have to live to your grave with the accusations that prophets are directing you. That goes with the package. You're going to have to take the abuse. If you're going to take the value that they give, the enemy has a little sidekick for you. And that people are going to will constantly accuse you of being emasculated from your leadership role. And I said, you have to get direction, your own confirmations. He said, of course, I understand that. I've been in ministry for years. And I said, but everyone else is going to understand that. Because the prophets are really going to hear, and their word is really going to be right a number of times, and it's really going to be the thing that happens, and it's going to look like you had no process in the journey, and that you've given over your leadership as some kind of stupid, you know, senseless leader who has no care for what God entrusted to you. And I said, if that bothers you, forget rid of the prophets before you ever meet them, because you'll live with that the rest of your days. And I said, but the value that the true words bring is worth all the accusation you'll get of throwing your leadership away and all the multitudes of things that will come with it. You don't get one without the other. Does that sound right? That's right. Anything in the Lord that is holy and awesome and powerful, you're going to get the kickback from the enemy with. And so you don't get any victory, I don't believe, without some challenge from the kingdom of darkness. There is mixture, is my point. But mixture meaning it's part right and part wrong. Mixture can result from seeking to establish one's own credibility while maturing. We got guys that are maturing in prophetic ministry, and whenever they get that motive out of, when it's not under the check of the Spirit, that motive to be something special, and they think, wow, I want to kind of sneak this one in here. Whenever your motive is to look good in Revelation, you'll always end up in mixture sooner or later. You'll always end up obscuring it because, number one, under B, ambition always obscures a clear administration, a clear wisdom. When let's say you get a word that these, let's say you get a word, let me think, you know, Brother Joe is going to be the next pastor here because, like, say, Bob Jones has got five of our pastors by name before we ever met them, before we ever heard of them. He gave us their name in advance. You know, that's helpful. And then you meet them. I remember he told us about John Paul Jackson. I met John Paul Jackson about 10 days later, and I go, huh, you know, this is nice. And several other guys like that, and really helpful. But let's say someone else wants to, they get a name. All they get a name is they get a name, John Paul. And what they want to do is, if they're really trying to score a point, they're going to get up on the microphone and say, John Paul is coming. Because they're going to think, you know, you're bringing the whole church back under Rome, you know, or something. You know, John Paul is now the head. But they might, you know, who knows what they're going to come up with. But if their motive is to score a point, they're going to lack in wisdom on how to communicate it publicly. Because you lose your objectivity when you have a motive involved. You always say the wrong things in the wrong settings when your motive is to look good. You can't sort out what everybody else figures out is really ambitious and proud. You can't see it because you're trying to score a point, but everybody else can. Number two under B, the Lord spoke to Bob Jones this, that might be a little, he spoke this to him in one of his trances. He told him this, he said, whenever you have an opinion, you will have error in your revelation. Whenever you have an opinion about a matter, for instance, we have two of our pastors, they're going to go do, you know, Project A. Bob Jones doesn't like Project A. Let's say just in the natural. Just he doesn't have an inclination. When he gets a revelation about Project A, and he already doesn't like it, he has an opinion before he ever got revelation. The Lord said, whenever you have an opinion, your revelation is going to be tainted. Your revelation is going to be obscured. There's going to be mixture in it. And a lot of people get opinions. They don't like so-and-so that's doing something in the church. They get a revelation against that person. I don't have any confidence in your revelation if you have a bias against the person or the project to start with. And the Lord told Bob this, beware, whenever you get an opinion, you will have error in your revelation. You will have error in it. And some people can't handle that because they still operate under another wrong premise that if they get revelation, if they get the true revelation, everything they get is true. You know, it's the all or none theory of which the majority of the body of Christ accepts, and that's a serious error. It's either all or none. The person is always right or they're always wrong. They're either of God or they're not of God based on that criteria. That's wrong. You can have men like Bob Jones that get great revelations and miss it and get wrong ones because they have a bias beforehand. And so if you have that theory that you're always right or always wrong, when a guy is right 10 times in a row and then he gets an opinion and a bias, you think that one's right too, and you're going to be led down the wrong path. I would encourage you to throw that equation away. It won't hold up in the end, I can assure you of that. And then you get another person that misses it once or twice, and they say, well, they're off the wall. And then they're going to have one just dead on. You know, you're going to say, wow, that is really something. Opinion or biasness will taint your revelation. And nobody is above that. Nobody is above that. And we think we're above it sometimes, and we're deceived by our own hearts. Jeremiah, what's it, 17:9, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all. There are things in our hearts that trick us very easily. And because requiring humility, it's not enough to fake your pastor out. The Son of God is watching this whole thing. There's no sense faking anybody out because he's watching everything. Here's another little thing that might be new to some of you. Is that when a person is anointed and the prophetic office or a seer or a prophet, you say, what's the difference between a seer and a prophet? I'm not sure. I have a couple theories, but because they're theories, doesn't matter. So that's the answer. But I can't prove them, but I think I'm right. But I'm not sure enough to put them in print. How's that? But because we're still discovering so many things. When a person is in that seer prophet realm, where the spirit realm opens up to them, did you know that you have access to revelation even out of the boundaries of true revelation? Now, this is a real difficult point, but it's a real true point. I know I haven't made it clear yet, but Bob Jones, because the Lord has opened his eyes and his spirit to the spirit realm, he can be attacked or seduced, might be a better word, with wrong information from the kingdom of darkness. When he gets in the flesh, he still gets dreams and visions as crystal clear as when he's in the spirit. I'm talking about in the flesh, I mean in carnality. When I mean in the spirit, I mean in walking in righteousness and pure motives. Let me say that again then. When Bob Jones gets angry and irritated, it doesn't cut him off from the spirit realm. You would think that you could only have access to the spirit realm to the degree that you were totally pure. That's not right. He can get more revelations because of his sovereign calling. I don't understand this, but I know it's true, and I'm not going to take 20, 30 minutes to try to prove it. I'm just giving you the point. You chew on it and see if it isn't true in the end, the next 10 years. That the seers have access to information, let's call it revelation, that even the enemy can give them if they get in a wrong spirit. They can still get information, if that isn't amazing. I believe that the true, the sorcery people, I mean the people that really see stuff, I have a theory that they would have been prophets and seers if they'd come under the lordship of Jesus. And I believe that Bob Jones would have been a weird one out there, you know, a sorcerer or whatever they call him, you know, people see in the future and stuff. And the evil realm, I believe that people have those callings. And under redemption, they end up a prophet and a seer. This is just a theory, but I got a just feeling it's true. Because when they get in carnality, it doesn't cut off their seeing. Now, isn't that something? When they get into carnality, it doesn't cut their seeing off. I know of a few men that are in serious carnality that have the clearest dreams and visions, and they're accurate. And some of them are even from the Lord, because the Lord didn't cut it off because they get in carnality. But some of their stuff is directly from the kingdom of darkness. You say, how on earth do you know? I don't know how you know all these things, but I know this. We don't know a whole lot. That's one of the points I'm trying to make. We need to approach this realm as children, as learners. 1989 is not the year to be dogmatic about what prophets are and what prophets aren't. We are babes in these things. I've seen Bob tune into things that are wrong when he gets a wrong spirit, and he'll come later and he says, I mean, he had a real vision. It was totally wrong. I mean, not an ounce of truth in it. I don't even mean the enemy gave him right information. The enemy gave him wrong information, but he had an open vision. He says, well, I was in the flesh again. And he said, but I really saw it. I mean, it was like a movie screen in front of me. You better believe I saw it. He says, but the Lord says that in humility is the only safe place there is. And there have been more people led down the wrong path, I guess. I really don't know who they all are, but I imagine they have over the years through that kind of thing. There's all kind. I think of, where's that verse at? I think it's in, it's a real good one. Turn to Kings and Chronicles. It's one of those. I'm going to get it real quick. I'll find it. I think it's 1 Kings 22 or something like that. 1 Kings 22. There you go. That was purely luck. Believe me, I hadn't a clue where that thing was. Some of these verses I just know because I use them a lot. One guy says, man, you sure know a lot of Bible verses. I said, no, I just quote the ones I use all the time. You know, I got about 20 of them I know, and I really don't know all the others. I just use the 20 I use a lot. Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 19 to 23. No. 1 Kings. There were so many twos here. 1 Kings 22. I'm sorry. Now, this is a little different than the point I made. The point I just made just now was that a true seer who's got a bad spirit, they got an opinion and they're angry, still gets information, though it's wrong information. It's not the Lord at all. It's the enemy, because they still have an access to the spirit realm, they can still get revelation. I don't know how that works. I just know it works. I know it's true. I've seen it happen a number of times. This is a little different point. Sitting on the notes, it's kind of a little impromptu here, that the Lord can give wrong information when a man has a bad spirit. The Lord can, this isn't the enemy giving wrong information, this is the Lord giving wrong information on this one. When there's unrighteousness on the other end of it. This is a sometime that was really kind of scared me to pieces. It says this in verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right and the left. This Micaiah is a prophet. And the Lord said to this prophet, who will entice King Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? King Ahab wanted to know whether he should go into battle. And he said this. King Ahab said, if I call this one guy, he always gives me a bad word. You've heard this before. So he calls all these other prophets. They all give him good words. He calls this one guy and says, well, tell me the truth before I go up. What is it? He says, well, I'll tell you. And he's giving his story here. The Lord said, now here's the Lord. this prophet Micaiah is caught up in the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven. He's standing in the court of the Lord, is what's happening. In Bob Jones' vernacular, he's caught up in the court of the Lord. The Lord's speaking to this Micaiah and says, who will entice Ahab? No, I mean the Lord's speaking to the host there to go up and fall at this battle place. And one of the host up there said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. And here's what the spirit said. I will entice him. So the spirit volunteered. Wrong thing. This is all in the presence of the Lord. The Lord said to him, how? And this spirit said back to the Lord, I'll go out and I'll be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of the prophets. I'll go out and I'll deceive the prophets, Lord. Then the Lord says, go entice them and prevail. Go and do so. The father said, go do it. Go deceive them. Go give them wrong information. I want to bring them under judgment because of their wickedness. Go and deceive them now. Now therefore, behold, the Lord put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of your prophets. And the Lord spoke to us. Now this is maybe a little bit too abstract, but it was one of those bizarre circumstances. It takes too long to go, but we knew it was true. And the Lord said this. It's that same thing. I believe it's 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Just for those, I'm going to look it up real quick so you can get it. Just for those of you who are taking notes. Yes. It says this, that the Lord will put a deluding influence on people who do not truly love the truth, who don't really love the truth. The Lord can put a deceiving influence as well. You think, oh my land, now where are we at, you know? And the Lord spoke to Bob in one of these trances and said this, said that people that have evil in their heart, even in my church, that have wrong motives, and let's not call it evil. Nobody likes to think of themselves as evil. Let's say that they've got proud motives. They really are ambitious. And they want to go do something grand for themselves. They want to really get something going. And the Lord told Bob Jones, he says, I'm going to give them, allow them to have dreams and visions that come out of their fantasy. Now I'm going to even let people confirm them with dreams and visions. Because in their pride, they are stubborn. They won't listen to me. And this is here was the sentence. So they have confidence in the works of their own hands. And they have confidence to do the vision of their heart that's even wrong, so that the Lord in justice can bring them down in what they're doing. Because they will not humble themselves any other way. So let me say this again. The Lord spoke and said this, and he gave this verse in a trance one time. Told Bob Jones, I'm going to begin to release, allow the deluding influence to those that are ambitious. And I'm going to let them even have confidence and confirmation to do what's in their heart, because they've not really asked me. They just got a plan and they don't really care. You think, oh my, that's all of us. I don't believe, if you are sincere about the Lord, you know if you're sincere. If you're trying to dodge the Lord and trying to get prophets to back you up, you're a prime suspect for this. I mean, you're in line for this kind of operation. Because there is a deluding influence that even the Lord gives to ambitious people who don't really, really want what the Lord wants. There is no security outside of humility. The realm of the Spirit is a tremendously volatile and powerful realm. Remember what I said, the visible realm is built out of that which is invisible. The spirit realm is a very complex, you know, I mean, we don't understand hardly anything about it. But I know this, that a person, going back to the original point, that has a bad spirit, that's a true seer, can get information, and it's wrong information. And when they repent, then they'll get the right information. That just really kind of messes up the whole equation, doesn't it? Isn't it so much easier if they're always right and always wrong and you don't have to bother seeking the Lord? It doesn't work that way. You know why? There really is a devil who wants to devour you. There really is a kingdom of darkness that we fight against. There really is a warfare that you can't check out of. It's not one of those wars you signed up for. If you were born, you're in the war. It's a mandatory war that nobody can get out of. All you can do is surrender and be beaten. You cannot check out of this war because you don't like war. Jesus, God the Father, listen to this, really sent his son, and his son was really killed. He really died at the hands of men under even the judgment. God put our sin upon him. That really happened because this thing is really serious. Sometimes we forget how serious. Can you imagine something so dynamically important, so serious, that the Son of God would become incarnate to deliver us from it? Can you imagine what the angels thought when it was announced, you know, that Luke 1 or 2, whatever it says, and Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to give Mary the word. Could you imagine what the host of the angels said? When the Lord says, Gabriel, come forth. Gabriel stands there. Here's all the hosts. He says, go give the word to Mary. You know, Gabriel says, who's Mary and what's the word? Mary's that gal down there, and here's the word. Jesus is going to become a man. I can just see Gabriel paralyzed with awe. Just, I can't comprehend this. He is going to become one of them. I can just see Gabriel. I know it didn't happen this way. But looking at the Lord Jesus, I can see the angels awed. The eternal, uncreated Son of God. He wasn't created. He's like the Father. He's uncreated. He's going to become a man. And then the Father's going to put his judgment upon him so that we can have his righteousness. That is astounding. My point is this. This thing isn't some 1, 2, 3 little, as long as it boxed in our little world, everything's fine. This is a serious war that's going on. And the souls of human beings are in the balance. The only thing important enough for Jesus Christ to become incarnate for is the soul of man and woman, or just the soul of people. That's the point. The human soul is so valuable to God that it would even motivate him to have his son descend and become a man. The soul of a human being is so valuable to God. It's the only thing God would have ever given Jesus over to judgment for when he judged him in our place. It's for the soul of man, for the soul of humans. I don't mean man versus woman, you understand. This is serious, amen? I mean, we walk out these doors, it's like, well, back to business as usual. This thing is serious. This thing is done under heaven. The eye of God is on the whole thing. The host of angels, there's the wicked host around. There's souls in the balance. There's righteousness and iniquity. And we are God's choice to bring deliverance under his spirit. We're it, you know? It's like, I don't mean it, a few in this room, but I mean, the redeemed is like, God, you got to be kidding. This is it. Humility is serious. It really is worth honesty before God. Amen. I mean, it's really worth going out for this thing because it's the only thing truly important to God the Father. Page 6. Pitfall number 3 is adding to the prophetic word. Adding to the prophetic word. That, we see that happen so many times. I mean, by the good guys even. That's happened over the years. The good guys, you know. Who's the good guys? Everybody says, we're the good guys. We all know we're the good guys. Anyway, here's what happens. I've seen this regularly. Exaggeration and flattery to the people who really think you're really a hot prophet. And they think you're really something. So you kind of add a little what Paul King calls hamburger helper. You know, you add a little. You add a little dab to it, you know. Yay, and you will be an apostle to the nations, yay, even more than that. And the guy's going, yay, you are a prophet, you know. And you know what? God calls that prophetic vulgarity to do that. Number 2, we've seen the other words. Some guy comes and he kind of rubbed your fur the wrong way and, yeah, you're an old Jezebel, you know, you Ishmaelite, Babylonian, Laodicean, you know. Here's nothing. You didn't know we had our own words too, did you? And I got a few more of those, but anyway. So we get some guy that comes in who kind of thinks you're off. And when he thinks you're off, the temptation is to really give it back to him by a prophetic word. And that's prophetic vulgarity. We speak for God. We don't speak for ourselves. The third thing that's really messes up is we have assumptions about timing. And this is where Bob Jones self-professed many times. He's very open. He puts timing all the time on things, and he's wrong so often on timing. Expectancy that they believe God did not fulfill, and they've got a secret offense that some people aren't even in touch with, and you can never grow in the Spirit of God offended at God. And that is destructive things the enemy wants to do. I can't think of anything that creates this dilemma more than prophetic ministry out of sync. The prophetic ministry, which is one of God's glory, out of proper administration, creates offense in the hearts of individuals towards God. They get angry at God, and they get angry at the vessel that gave them the word. And a lot of prophetic about their revelation, they're not in touch with the powerful impact it has on people that believe it. And they're so interested in scoring their home runs and proving they really hear, it's hurting people when it's wrong. And that is what the Lord himself spoke to Paul Cain, appeared to him in a vision once and told him this. He said, even in our own midst, and some of our, he said, the problem with some of the prophetic ministries in the history of Kansas City Fellowship, he says, is this: they have committed, catch this word, this is really heavy, they've committed prophetic vulgarity. So the Lord himself, and Paul Cain came, he was trembling when he told us this. He goes, they have committed prophetic vulgarity. They have used revelation to establish their own authority as an end in itself. Vulgar in my sight. And when he told us this word, it was a painful word. I went, oh man, what a word. He said, the Lord is angry at it. He's not okay, he's angry. Use it as a trump card to get ahead of other people. They use revelation, and he said that had happened in our midst. So I want you to know that we've had some, especially in 83 and 84, and any major emotional battles and struggles and pain and confrontations and different brothers that we've fallen out in our relationship have ended. Some of them have been broken and they've never been mended over this whole realm of revelation and who gets to speak it and who doesn't get to speak it and who hears it and who doesn't hear it. It's a very powerful realm, good, and it's explosive for bad as well. We've seen more people hurt out of giving information in a wrong setting because their expectancy gets around it. What was one of the devil's main objectives in Job's life was to get Job offended at God. I believe he wanted Job offended because then he would accuse God. Accuse him. Accuse the Father of being the thief that came to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief comes to do what? Kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy wants you to confuse roles and to get you believing that the Father, to get you accusing, to ascribing to God that he's the thief who's coming to hurt your life. And the prophetic ministry, out of boundaries, that's seeking its own with no wisdom, creates that kind of potential for offense. Because people offended at God, I mean, they are a mess. It's really hard to calm down an offended person. You know about that. Okay, B. What's the second pitfall? One of the second pitfalls, I guess as I already mentioned it, mixture, prophetic mixture. I'm talking about mixture meaning, and this is something a lot of people don't understand. You can have a true prophetic person give you a word of revelation and part of it be wrong. You think, oh, great. That's just what I wanted to hear. You know what it boils down to? You still have to hear from God yourself. That's what it comes down to. What's it? So I think Colossians 2:18 or 2:19, every member holding on to the head themselves. When I first discovered the idea that they could be right with some dimensions, I know some of you that hits triggers, you know, wait, if they're wrong, stone them, they're all wrong. If they're part wrong, they're all wrong. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly how it operates in the New Testament. In fact, I'm sure that's not how it operates in the New Testament. But it's a lot easier to have it all right or all wrong, but it isn't that simple. And that's a real hassle in the flesh. It's like, oh man, because like I said, when I first got those words, I thought I had freebies. I got direct words. I didn't have to bother seeking God. Yay, I don't have to mess with the Lord. I got it direct. Isn't that what we're saying in the end? I don't have to bother with the disciplines of seeking him. I got it direct. The Lord says, well, maybe yes, maybe no. Maybe you better seek me. And I've learned the hard way that No matter who speaks it, even if Paul Cain speaks it, he says, the Lord himself told me, I still have to get it from the Lord. I have to get a witness and a confirmation from the Lord. Yeah, I have to do that. And I want you to know that those of you that are in the vineyard, that I've seen John Wimber take that approach strongly. It's inevitable. I told John back in November when we went to Scotland for 12 days, and I was telling him all about the prophetic stuff, and we spent hours a day talking. I says, you might as well accept one thing right here. If you allow them in your midst at all, you will have to live to your grave with the accusations that prophets are directing you. That goes with the package. You're going to have to take the abuse. If you're going to take the value that they give, the enemy has a little sidekick for you, and that people are going to will constantly accuse you of being emasculated from your leadership role. And I said, you have to get direction, your own confirmations. He said, of course, I understand that. I've been in ministry for years. But everyone else isn't going to understand that, because the prophets are really going to hear, and their word is really going to be right a number of times, and it's really going to be the thing that happens, and it's going to look like you had no process in the journey, and that you've given over your leadership as some kind of stupid, you know, senseless leader who has no care for what God entrusted to you. And I said, if that bothers you, forget rid of the prophets before you ever meet them, because you'll live with that the rest of your days. And I said, but the value that the true words bring is worth all the accusation you'll get of throwing your leadership away and all the multitudes of things that will come with it. You don't get one without the other. Does that sound right? That's right. Anything in the Lord that is holy and awesome and powerful, you're going to get the kickback from the enemy with. And so you don't get any victory, I don't believe, without some challenge from the kingdom of darkness. There is mixture, is my point. But mixture meaning it's part right and part wrong. Mixture can result from seeking to establish one's own credibility while maturing. We got guys that are maturing in prophetic ministry, and whenever they get that motive out of, when it's not under the check of the Spirit, that motive to be something special, and they think, wow, I want to kind of sneak this one in here. Whenever your motive is to look good in Revelation, you'll always end up in mixture sooner or later. You'll always end up obscuring it, because number one, under B, ambition always obscures a clear administration, a clear wisdom. Let's say you get a word that Brother Joe is going to be the next pastor here, because, like I say, Bob Jones has got five of our pastors by name before we ever met them, before we ever heard of them. He gave us their name in advance. You know, that's helpful. And then you meet them. I remember he told us about John Paul Jackson. I met John Paul Jackson about 10 days later, and I go, huh, you know, this is nice. And several other guys like that, and really helpful. Let's say someone else wants to, they get a name. All they get a name is they get a name, John Paul. And what they want to do is, if they're really trying to score a point, they can get up on the microphone and say, John Paul is coming. Because they're going to think, you know, you're bringing the whole church back under Rome, you know, or something. You know, John Paul is now the head. But they might, you know, who knows what they're going to come up with. But if their motive is to score a point, they're going to lack in wisdom on how to communicate it publicly. Because you lose your objectivity when you have a motive involved. You always say the wrong things in the wrong settings when your motive is to look good. You can't sort out what everybody else figures out is really ambitious and proud. You can't see it because you're trying to score a point, but everybody else can. Number two under B, the Lord spoke to Bob Jones this, that might be a little, he spoke this to him in one of his tracks. He told him this, he said, whenever you have an opinion, you will have error in your revelation. Whenever you have an opinion about a matter, for instance, we have two of our pastors that are going to go do, you know, Project A. Bob Jones doesn't like Project A. Let's say just in the natural. Just, he doesn't have any inclination. When he gets a revelation about Project A, and he already doesn't like it, he has an opinion before he ever got revelation. The Lord said, whenever you have an opinion, your revelation is going to be tainted. Your revelation is going to be obscured. There's going to be mixture in it. And a lot of people get opinions. They don't like so-and-so that's doing something in the church. They get a revelation against that person. I don't have any confidence in your revelation if you have a bias against the person or the project to start with. And the Lord told Bob this, beware, whenever you get an opinion, you will have error in your revelation. You will have error in it. And some people can't handle that because they still operate under another wrong premise that if they get revelation, if they get the true revelation, everything they get is true. You know, it's the all or none theory of which the majority of the body of Christ accepts, and that's a serious error. It's either all or none. The person is always right or they're always wrong. They're either of God or they're not of God based on that criteria. That's wrong. You can have men like Bob Jones that get great revelations and miss it and get wrong ones because they have a bias beforehand. And so if you have that theory that you're always right or always wrong, when a guy is right 10 times in a row and then he gets an opinion and a bias, you think that one's right too, and you're going to be led down the wrong path. I would encourage you to throw that equation away. It won't hold up in the end, I can assure you of that. And then you get another person that misses it once or twice, and they say, well, they're off the wall. And then they're going to have one just dead on. You know, you're going to say, wow, that is really something. Opinion or biasness will taint your revelation. And nobody is above that. Nobody is above that. And we think we're above it sometimes, and we're deceived by our own hearts. Jeremiah, what's it, 17:9, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all. There are things in our hearts that trick us very easily. And because Jesus is requiring humility, it's not enough to fake your pastor out. The Son of God is watching this whole thing. There's no sense faking anybody out because he's watching everything. Here's another little thing that might be new to some of you. Is that when a person is anointed in the prophetic office or a seer or a prophet, you say, what's the difference between a seer and a prophet? I'm not sure. I have a couple theories, but because they're theories, doesn't matter. And so that's the answer. But I can't prove them, but of course I think I'm right. But I'm not sure enough to put them in print. How's that? But because we're still discovering so many things. When a person is in that seer prophet realm, where the spirit realm opens up to them, did you know that you have access to revelation even out of the boundaries of true revelation? Now this is a real difficult point, but it's a real true point. I know I haven't made it clear yet, but Bob Jones, because the Lord has opened his eyes and his spirit to the spirit realm, he can be attacked, or seduced might be a better word, with wrong information from the kingdom of darkness. When he gets in the flesh, he still gets dreams and visions as crystal clear as when he's in the spirit. I'm talking about in the flesh, I mean in carnality. When I mean in the spirit, I mean in walking in righteousness and pure motives. Let me say that again then. When Bob Jones gets angry and irritated, it doesn't cut him off from the spirit realm. You would think that you could only have access to the spirit realm to the degree that you were totally pure. That's not right. He can get more revelations because of his sovereign calling. I don't understand this, but I know it's true, and I'm not going to... Take 20, 30 minutes to try to prove it. I'm just giving you the point. You chew on it and see if it isn't true in the end, the next 10 years. That the seers have access to information, let's call it revelation, that even the enemy can give them if they get in a wrong spirit. They can still get information, if that isn't amazing. I believe that the true, the real, not the fakes, but the true, like the sorcery people, I mean, the people that really see stuff, I have a theory that they would have been prophets and seers if they'd come under the lordship of Jesus. And I believe that Bob Jones would have been a weird one out there, you know, a sorcerer or whatever they call him, you know, people seeing the future and stuff, and the evil realm. I believe that people have those callings. And under redemption, they end up a prophet and a seer. This is just a theory, but I got a just feeling it's true. Because when they get in carnality, it doesn't cut off their seeing. Now, isn't that something? When they get into carnality, it doesn't cut their seeing off. I know of a few men that are in serious carnality that have the clearest dreams and visions, and they're accurate. And some of them are even from the Lord, because the Lord didn't cut it off because they get in carnality. But some of their stuff is directly from the kingdom of darkness. You say, how on earth do you know? I don't know how you know all these things, but I know this. We don't know a whole lot. That's one of the points I'm trying to make. We need to approach this realm as children, as learners. 1989 is not the year to be dogmatic about what prophets are and what prophets aren't. We are babes in these things. I've seen Bob tune into things that are wrong when he gets a wrong spirit, and he'll come later and he says, I mean, he had a real vision. It was total, an ounce of truth in it. I don't even mean the enemy gave him right information. The enemy gave him wrong information, but he had an open vision. He says, well, I was in the flesh again. And he said, but I really saw it. I mean, it was like a movie screen in front of me. You better believe I saw it. He says, but the Lord says that in humility is the only safe place there is. And there have been more people led down the wrong path, I guess. I really don't know who they all are, but I imagine they have over the years through that kind of thing. There's all kind. I think of, where's that verse at? I think it's in, it's a real good one. Turn to Kings and Chronicles. It's one of those. I'm going to get it real quick. I'll find it. I think it's 1 Kings 22 or something like that. 1 Kings 22. There you go. That was purely luck. Believe me, I had no clue where that thing was. Some of these verses I just know because I use them a lot. One guy says, man, you sure know a lot of Bible verses. I said, no, I just quote the ones I use all the time. You know, I got about 20 of them I know, and I really don't know all the others. I just use the 20 I use a lot. Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 19 to 23. No. 1 Kings. There were so many twos here. 1 Kings 22. I'm sorry. Now, this is a little different than the point I made. The point I just made just now was that a true seer who's got a bad spirit, they got an opinion and they're angry, still gets information, though it's wrong information. It's not the Lord at all. It's the enemy, because they still have an access to the spirit realm, they can still get revelation. I don't know how that works. I just know it works. I know it's true. I've seen it happen a number of times. This is a little different point. Sitting on the notes, it's kind of a little impromptu here, that the Lord can give wrong information when a man has a bad spirit. The Lord can, this isn't the enemy giving wrong information, this is the Lord giving wrong information on this one. When there's unrighteousness on the other end of it. This is a something that we got one time that was really kind of scared me to pieces. It says this in verse 19. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on the right and the left. This Micaiah is a prophet. And the Lord said to this prophet, who will entice King Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? King Ahab wanted to know whether he should go into battle. And he said this, King Ahab said, if I call this one guy, he always gives me a bad word. You've heard this before. So he calls all these other prophets. They all give him good words. He calls this one guy and says, well, tell me the truth before I go up. What is it? He says, well, I'll tell you. And he's giving his story here. The Lord said, now here's the Lord. This prophet Micaiah is caught up in the presence of the Lord. He saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the host of heaven. He's standing in the court of the Lord. So what's happening? In Bob Jones' vernacular, he's caught up in the court of the Lord. The Lord's speaking to this Micaiah and says, who will entice Ahab? No, I mean the Lord's speaking to the host there to go up and fall at this battle place. And one of the hosts up there said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord. And here's what the Spirit said. I will entice him. So the Spirit volunteers and says, Lord, I'll go entice Ahab to do a wrong thing. This is all in the presence of the Lord. The Lord said to him, how? And this Spirit said back to the Lord, I'll go out and I'll be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of the prophets. I'll go out and I'll deceive the prophets. And the Lord says, go entice them and prevail. Go and do so. The Father said, go do it. Go deceive them. Go give them wrong information. I want to bring them under judgment because of their wickedness. Go and deceive them now. Now therefore, behold, the Lord put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of your prophets. And the Lord spoke to us, now this is maybe a little bit too abstract, but it was one of those bizarre circumstances, takes too long to go, but we knew it was true. And the Lord said this, it's that same thing, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians 1:11, just for those, I'm going to look it up real quick so you can get it. Just for those of you who are taking notes, yes, it says this, that the Lord will put a deluding influence on people who do not truly love the truth, who don't really love the truth. The Lord can put a deceiving influence as well. You think, oh my land, now where are we at, you know? And the Lord spoke to Bob in one of these trances and said this, said that people that have evil in their heart, even in my church, that have wrong motives. Now, let's not call it evil. Nobody likes to think of themselves as evil. Let's say that they've got proud motives. They really are ambitious. And they want to go do something grand for themselves. They want to really get something going. And the Lord told Bob Jones, he says, I'm going to give them, allow them to have dreams and visions that come out of their fantasy. Now I'm going to even let people confirm them with dreams and visions. Because in their pride, they are stubborn. They won't listen to me. And this is the, here was the sentence. So they have confidence in the works of their own hands. And by their, they have confidence to do the vision of their heart that's even wrong. So that the Lord, in justice, can bring them down in what they're doing. Because they will not humble themselves any other way. So let me say this again. The Lord spoke and said this. And he gave us, gave this verse in a trance one time. Told Bob Jones, I'm going to begin to release, allow the deluding influence to those that are ambitious. Now I'm going to let them even have confidence and confirmation to do what's in their heart because they've not really asked me. They just got a plan and they don't really care. You think, oh my, that's all of us. I don't believe if you are sincere about the Lord, you know if you're sincere. If you're trying to dodge the Lord and trying to get prophets to back you up, you're a prime suspect for this. I mean, you know, you're in line for this kind of operation, because there is a deluding influence that even the Lord gives to ambitious people who don't really, really want what the Lord wants. There is no security outside of humility. The realm of the Spirit is a tremendously volatile and powerful realm. Remember what I said this morning. The visible realm is built out of that which is invisible. The spirit realm is a very complex, you know, I mean, we don't understand hardly anything about it. But I know this, that a person, going back to the original point, that has a bad spirit, that's a true seer, can get information, and it's wrong information. And when they repent, then they'll get the right information. That just really kind of messes up the whole equation, doesn't it? Isn't it so much easier if they're always right and always wrong, and you don't have to bother seeking the Lord? It doesn't work that way. You know why? There really is a devil who wants to devour you. There really is a kingdom of darkness that we fight against. There really is a warfare that you can't check out of. It's not one of those wars you signed up for. If you were born, you're in the war. It's a mandatory war that nobody can get out of. All you can do is surrender and be beaten. You cannot check out of this war because you don't like war. Jesus, God the Father, listen to this, really sent his son, and his son was really killed. He really died at the hands of men under even the judgment God put our sin upon him. That really happened because this thing is really serious. Sometimes we forget how serious. Can you imagine something? so dynamically important, so serious, that the Son of God would become incarnate to deliver us from it? Can you imagine what the angels thought when it was announced? You know, that there's that verse in Luke 1 or 2, whatever it says, and Gabriel was sent from the presence of God to give Mary the word. Could you imagine what the host of the angels said? The Lord says, Gabriel, come forth. Gabriel stands there. Here's all the hosts. He says, go give the word to Mary. You know, Gabriel says, who's Mary and what's the word? Mary's that gal down there, and here's the word. Jesus is going to become a man. I can just see Gabriel paralyzed with awe. Just, I can't comprehend this. He is going to become one of them. I can just see Gabriel. I know it didn't happen this way. But looking at the Lord Jesus, I can see the angels awed. The eternal, uncreated Son of God. He wasn't created. He's like the Father. He's uncreated. He's going to become a man. And then the Father's going to put his judgment upon him so that we can have his righteousness. That is astounding. My point is this. This thing isn't some 1, 2, 3 little, as long as it boxed in our little world, everything's fine. This is a serious war that's going on. And the souls of human beings are in the balance. The only thing important enough for Jesus Christ to become incarnate for is the soul of man and woman, or just the soul of people. That's the point. The human soul is so valuable to God that it would even motivate him to have his Son descend and become a man. The soul of a human being is so valuable to God. It's the only thing God would have ever given Jesus over to judgment for when he judged him in our place, is for the soul of man, for the soul of humans. I don't mean man versus woman, you understand. That this is serious, amen? I mean, we walk out these doors, it's like, well, back to business as usual. This thing is serious. This thing is done under heaven. The eye of God is on the whole thing. The host of angels, there's the wicked host around. There's souls in the balance. There's righteousness and iniquity. And we are God's choice to bring deliverance under his Spirit. We're it. You know, it's like, I don't mean it, a few in this room, but I mean the redeemed. It's like, God, you got to be kidding. This is it. Humility is serious. It really is worth honesty before God. Amen. I mean, it's really worth going out for this thing because it's the only thing truly important to God the Father. Page 6. Pitfall number 3 is adding to the prophetic word. Adding to the prophetic word. That we see that happen so many times. I mean, by the good guys even. That's happened over the years. The good guys, you know. Who's the good guys? Everybody says, we're the good guys. We all know we're the good guys. Anyway, here's what happens. I've seen this regularly. Exaggeration and flattery to the people who really think you're really a hot prophet. And they think you're really something. So you kind of add a little what Paul King calls hamburger helper. You know, you add a little... add a little dab to it, you know. Yay, and you will be an apostle to the nations, yay, even more than that. And the guy's going, yay, you are a prophet, you know. And you know what? God calls that prophetic vulgarity to do that. Number 2, we've seen the other words. Some guy comes and he kind of rubbed your fur the wrong way and, yeah, you're an old Jezebel, you know, you Ishmaelite, Babylonian, Laodicean, you know. He has nothing. You didn't know we had our own words too, did you? And I got a few more of those, but anyway. So we get some guy that comes in who kind of thinks you're off. And when he thinks you're off, the temptation is to really give it back to him by a... And that's prophetic vulgarity. We speak for God. We don't speak for ourselves. The third thing that's really messes up is we have assumptions about timing. And this is where Bob Jones self-professed many times. He's very open. He puts timing all the time on things, and he's wrong so often on timing.
Please go to the next tape in this series.